Amen. How are we doing? Okay, a couple of you guys are like, this is the late rising crowd. Got up about 5 minutes ago and rolled out of bed and rolled in. Hey, I understand. It's been a long night. But hey, this is a big deal for us, big morning for us. If you notice, we are in a new space and we have an amazing deck outside. Have you guys seen that thing? Isn't that incredible? If you didn't know, Grayson and his brother Danny pretty much built that entire thing and then painted it. And it's unbelievable the amount of work that went into that. And probably they're here about till midnight every night for the past 3 weeks. And then if you notice on our connection corner over here and the Live for More Center, all the sweet paneling going on, that was all Pastor Phil Kwan's doing. So you got to give him some props for that. Just a lot of hard work going to make this thing happen. And I am so excited that we're launching, that we're doing this, that we're now, as a family of believers committed to reaching people, the life-changing around Jesus Christ, we're right in the heart of Wells Branch and right in the heart of North Austin to just really empower people with that love. And this week, we're talking about what it is to be a true disciple. And for me, whenever I was growing up, I always considered myself a Christian because I wasn't Muslim and I wasn't Jewish and I wasn't Hindu and I wasn't whatever, any other, and I wasn't going to be atheist because that would just take too much work to go and study or something. Anyway, so I was like, I'm not any of those things. So I guess I'm Christian. And I went to church, even though my parents weren't really into it. And I loved the spiritual things. We even had like liturgy and like lift up your hearts. We're lifting to the Lord. It is right inside you to at all times. Let's give him thanks and praise. I was like, that was me. I was in it. And I enjoyed that. But if you were to look at my life outside of that Sunday morning like service, it didn't look anything like that Sunday morning service. And the problem was I liked keeping like kind of the image of a church person for whatever reason. I think that was a positive thing growing up in the 80s and 90s. And then when I got to college and then I, graduated from college, I felt like, you know what? I need some more Christianity in my life. I need to do more of that because that's a good thing. And I started going to a church where when the pastor spoke, it was like, not only was he reading my email, this guy was reading my mind. It was like, how do you know? It was one of those constant things. And I went from being a fan of God, like I would have said to you, look, God's good. I'm on the team. I'm in the stands. I'm like, woo, yeah. Like you religious people, you're a little weird. I would never be like a missionary or a pastor or like, any of those things. I mean, that's for you people, and I'm glad you guys are doing all of that, and that's wonderful, but that's just a little bit extreme, okay? I kind of made fun of you, and then I became one of you. That was one of the weird things about it. And when we look at what was it that helped me come to Christ, I was thinking about, it wasn't just that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, rose to die, although obviously that's a huge part of it. Because I think there was something in me that was kind of searching. I was searching for connection. Like my dad was great, successful, fun, awesome, but there wasn't his dad died when he was two. He didn't connect with men in general very well unless it was to get a sale, and then he'd be moving on. And so I just was missing something there. And so what I found in Jesus was something that just kind of drew me in with how he could know me and love me anyway. It was powerful. In fact, we all come to Jesus in different ways. And I wanted to kind of just walk you guys through like essentially the six common ways that people come to faith in Christ. One is like the Lutheran approach. Remember Martin Luther, the whole Reformation guy? The biggest thing with the Reformation was, he read Romans and all of a sudden it clicked that he didn't have to fear death anymore because he just felt judgment and sin. He was just, how can anyone be saved? I'm so sinful all the time. And I can relate with that. I think we can all relate with that. It's not like we've ever just, right? We're a mess who kind of become less messes over time as we trust Jesus more in the moment. And then there's this transcendent cause. Millennials will get this because millennials don't keep jobs for more than like 6 months to 2 years. And there's no judgment there. It's just reality. And so what we've seen in that is they're kind of looking for the cause that's sort of greater than any particular one place and thing. And there's all that commitment issues that we have there as well. But there's something transcendent that goes beyond the space and time. That's something anybody can get involved with. In fact, that sort of connected with me, this mission to bring this light into a dark world hit me right at the core. Or how about this? There's this thing that when people are looking for truth, they find in Jesus, every time he talks and every time you read God's word, it's just like, it's either true, it's absolutely the most absurd thing you've ever read, and there's too much amazing stuff in there for you to be like, that's completely absurd. And then also you're like, man, this speaks to my soul because the word of God is like a double-edged sword. It can divide, I mean, piercing to the heart, dividing joint and marrow, soul, spirit, discerning what's in the heart and thoughts of men and women. And then kind of what I really linked into, this desire to love and belong. Like, remember, I mean, if I were to say, just, we can play this game. How many of you guys have, when you growing up, you had two parents in the home that were like your biological parents? How many of you guys had that? Okay, about roughly half. Awesome. And so the reality is we kind of find that there's this kind of this deep need for something more, that to the core of who we are, things are messed up. Things are hard. And when you don't feel that sense of love, there's just this emptiness. And so what Jesus obviously does, for God so loved the world, he sent Jesus. God is love. I mean, like, you could have a rhapsody of verses that talk about how much God loves us. But then not only does he love us, he is here to help us in this world with a lot of the issues that we face, from addiction to depression to loneliness. Help us out with our problems. I mean, a lot of us come to faith in Christ because he helps us overcome. And then finally, he gives us freedom from shame. So these are essentially the six reasons people come to faith in Jesus Christ. That if you're just like, now all of these are all true. So it is true that God is a righteous judge and that he is, that Jesus is our advocate and he takes the punishment we deserve. It is true that he is a transcendent cause that fulfills the existential longing of our soul. Like that, all these things are true. Jesus is truth. He fulfills that desire for love. He helps us with all the problems that we face in this life and then ultimately with death. And then he frees us from that shame. But I think sometimes what happens is when we come to faith in Christ, let's just take American Christianity. We have this moment where all the bad stuff in our life is in the past, right? So like bad stuff, faith in Christ, good stuff. And then like you can't sin again. Like you have no more issues and you're like, you know, perfected. And so then you put your Facebook post up about how everything's perfect and wonderful and all that. And then everyone's like, wow, I guess they have it all together. I must be doing something wrong, right? Like that's sort of how we feel. But the reality is it's more like, I'll do left to right for you guys. It's like my past life, come to faith in Christ, and now I have this, no longer am I fearing what people think, and now Jesus can transform me, and Jesus continue to transform me, and I'm still a mess, but it's okay to not be okay, not okay to stay that way, and Jesus is moving me to be more like him. And that's what I want us to see this morning, because if you were to look at my life of train wrecks that, like, I was that guy that you didn't want your daughter to date because I would be her friend, and then I keep her in the friend zone, and that allowed me to kind of have another friend. You guys with me? And then I'd have another friend, and it worked out really well until all of a sudden you realize that you just use people, right? And you're just like, oh, I'm a dark person. And what Jesus did for me is he transformed it, but that's still there. Like there's that part of me that kind of just wants to use and kind of wants to get it, make it all about me. That's still there. And I have to confess and I have to repent and I have to trust that you're not going to judge me, or even if you do, it doesn't matter because I'm standing before God righteous because of what Jesus has done for me. Do you see that? And so what I want us to kind of see this morning, we're going to juxtapose two different sets of people and smash them together, and there's going to be this clash in the scripture, and it's going to make a lot of people uncomfortable, and so that's where we're going. So we're in Matthew chapter 9, all right? We're in Matthew 9, If you don't have a Bible, would you mind raising your hand in the air? Wave it like you do care, and a Bible will come to you. If you don't have a Bible at all, this is our gift to you. We're so excited you're here. And if you just want to borrow ours, and we can be your moms and clean up after you, we're totally cool with that. You just borrow one and then leave it on the chair when you're done. So, but we're going to be on page 814, Matthew 9. Now, Matthew 9 is preceded by Matthew 8. And so in Matthew, I just kind of want to give you like a preview. So Matthew 8, Jesus, he heals a leper. Like that's a big deal because lepers were like unclean and you're not allowed to be with the rest of us because you were, well, unclean and you'll get everyone sick. And then he heals a centurion's servant. He heals Peter's mother-in-law from her fever. He calms a storm. He casts out a couple demons. And then he heals a paralytic and then forgives this paralytic of all their sins. And there's just this moment where you're just like, man, Jesus is doing some incredible things. He's got a posse of people around him. And kind of wherever he goes, people follow. And so the crowds are sort of swarming, kind of come up around him. And it's kind of this exciting thing for to be around. And so when he rolls up on Matthew, it's not like Matthew had never heard of Jesus before, but it might be the first time he's got an eyeball to eyeball with Jesus. And that's where we're going to pick up the story here. Matthew 9, starting in verse 9. As Jesus passed on from there, you know, and so he just left the paralytic's house. You know, that's where they opened up the roof, dropped the guy down. He heals him, forgives the sin. Everyone freaks out. It was awesome. He saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. Now, listen to this. The tax booth. Now, whenever because it's hard for me to kind of get into a first century mindset, when I read about taxes, what's the first thing you think about when you hear tax? Tax booth. Money. I think about the IRS. I don't know about you guys. Like, I am right there, and I had a run-in with the IRS back in the day. Never forget it. I mean, I was 24. I'd done tax. I went to H&R Block. They filled out my taxes for me. And they told me a number. And I thought that was the amount of money that I would be receiving because there had never been a time that I didn't get money for a tax return, right? Like that's just what you do. You get a tax return. You know, you pay in the system. They pay you money. It's like a free loan to the government. And I get my money back, right? So there was nothing in me that I thought that I would ever actually have to pay, especially when I made as little as I did as an Army officer. So I remember where I was sitting at the kitchen table as I got the mail, put it on the kitchen table. I sat down, read something from the IRS with like important things on it. I'm like, that's weird. And then like failure to pay penalties, you know, and I was like, ugh. And then, you know, this is where I just thought of, here, they're going to come with guns to arrest me for the taxes I have failed to pay. And so some my self-righteous, you know, American freedom loving part of me that like rises up and I call that number. And I say, I just got a penalty. I don't owe money. It says I owe money. I'm supposed to get a return from you guys. I said, no, actually, if you read it, it says you owe us several thousand dollars. I'm like, how is that even possible? And then I was getting so angry. And I don't know if the lady had like training in this because like she knew how to do it. She's like, hey, we can work this out. I was like, work it out. You're a bureaucratic, heartless entity. What do you care about? It's a bad day. And we did, but she walked me through it, and then so the IRS like canceled the penalty. I don't know if it's because I threw a tantrum, if I, you know, I talked about serving my country and what have you done. You know, I went all there was no holds barred on that one. All right, so I didn't pay the penalty, and then they gave me like you could pay whatever amount over like 7 installments over the year, and I was like okay, all right. So that's when I think of tax booth, I think of local IRS guy, but it's a lot more than that. Let me try and put American spin on it for what it was like back then. Okay, imagine for a moment we were taken over by the Russians. Okay, we're taken over by the Russians, and we go to an all cash system. So Dave Ramsey gets like high up in the government, and we go to all cash. Okay, now they are going to enforce taxes to help pay for the administration of taking over America. So they hire like the guy you went to middle school and high school with that he was a little bit wealthier than you and me. And so he pays into the system so he can tax people to to pay money to Russia. Well, the way that it works is when I get the phone call from my buddy I went to high school with, he says, hey, you owe this amount of money. I flip out, and instead of him saying, we can work this out, a KGB goon squad comes over with some baseball bats, and they take care of things. So that's sort of how it happened. So, I mean, listen, you went to high school with him, middle school, high school. Like, you know, you went to prom together. Like, you have some closeness. And then all of a sudden, he's throwing the KGB goon squad. And, like, he's learned Russian. And he doesn't act like he used to act. There's this real sense of you sold me out, you bleepity bleep bleep. Right? You with me? That's how the Jewish people felt about tax collectors. So as Jesus passes on from there, and he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax booth, as you're reading this, and as a first century reader, you're like, oh yeah, Jesus is going to get him. He's going to tear this fool up. You don't even know what's going to happen. He's going to go up there, and he's going to go, ba-bam, and give him a zinger, and he's going to go like, what's up? And then he's like, go crying. But that's not what he does. In fact, Jesus does something that nobody would have thought Jesus would have done up to this point. He said to him, follow me. And what you're like, follow me to the woodshed. You know, like, I don't know. And he rose and followed him. So Jesus called a sinner to repent and follow him. Now, this is where Matthew, and we learn this from Luke's account, he leaves all his accounting stuff. Like, the abacus is probably just sitting there, mid-tabulation. There's a stack of cash right here. And then he's just like, cool. I don't know if it's a Jedi mind trick. I don't know what happens. But something that Jesus says, maybe it's the way he looks at him, that he goes, I want what you have. And I always said, what would have made anyone follow Jesus? I mean, he's got this famous reputation. He shows up and they're eyeball, and Jesus simply goes, follow me, and he gives it all up in a second, which makes me think people are more ready to accept Jesus than we give him credit for. I think people in general are more ready to say, I will do whatever I need to do to get out of the darkness that I'm facing in this life. Help me. If someone would just say, follow me. In fact, some of you are here today, and this is a kind of a cool thought, that because someone just had like a little invite card, and they're like, hey, do you want to come to church? You do? What? And they're like, you're shocked. So I don't know if whether it was because, you know, he finally found in Jesus truth, or like a transcendent cause, or his true love, like this desire to be loved for who he was and accepted, or that maybe he had some, you know, issue with money that he was just like, I need to kick this habit of just having cash all the time. And he follows him. Now, here's what's neat about this is that this is what I love about this. When Matthew follows him, in Matthew, because he leaves everything, but in Matthew 8, there's like several guys that Jesus goes, hey, follow me. And they're not like, all right. They're like, hold on. I got this thing with my dad I got to take care of. Like, he's not dead yet, and so I don't know when he's going to die. I have to bury him first. And then whenever he's buried, you're my man. I will follow you after I take care of some things. And then they go, hey, so Jesus, what are like the road accommodations like? What kind of hotel are you staying at? Is it like going to be like a 4-star or 3-star? Like, is it the one where you get breakfast, for free, or do you have to pay for that? And Jesus is like, listen, man, look, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And they're like, I don't really know. So like there's this, people were up for following Jesus as long as it was comfortable and easy. And here's Matthew, who's willing to give up everything, not only his life of sin, but life of comfort, life of everything, to follow Jesus. And this wasn't the offensive part. I'm going to help you out, because I think when we see this, like, Jesus is talking to a tax. No, he's at a tax collector's booth. This is like public place. I mean, that's just normal, everyday interaction with people. And Jesus says, follow me, and makes a disciple out of him. I mean, that's kind of like the megaphone guy in the street corner going, hey, you, IRS guy. Yeah, follow me. All right. You know. I mean, it's kind of like that. So Pharisees, religious people be like, all right, Jesus, weird, but okay. But we're about to get into what's offensive. Because it's one thing to meet a sinner in a public place and for that sinner to repent and to never go back to that life again. It's quite another thing to do what Jesus did. Watch this. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, as Jesus reclined at table many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to the disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Now, here's what's going on, is that Jesus is at that, let me see if I can explain this right. Well, first up, the Pharisees are questioning Jesus' offer of intimacy to sinners. Now, I'm about to tell you why. Because when there's two times that reclined at table is meant. Does anyone know what reclined at table means? Like, when was the last time you're like, hold on, let's go to dinner. Let me lay down. This is reclining at table. All right, so you're kind of spooning the guy you're next to. Hey, what's going on? And then, like, you know, hey, you know, like, oh, hey. So, like, you've got, what happens, it's like nine people at the dinner table, and you're like, you're laid out on a, it's called a couch, okay? You're laid on a couch, and your face is right over the food, all right? And you're eating with all your hands. And remember, and this is a nice Roman reclining at table. I mean, these are Jewish guys. They all got some sweet beards that are kind of getting into the hummus, you know? And like, hey, what's up? All right. So that's kind of what's going on. So here's Jesus. He's got a sweet beard and all these other, the tax collectors, they're all, and okay, remember, tax collectors, sinners. And when we say sinners, what we're really saying is prostitutes. So there's Jesus on the couch. I don't know if the prostitute is next to him. I don't know if she's serving him, but they're there. Now you're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Did you just say Jesus was hanging out with prostitutes? And this is where people go from being, oh, that was a weird move to call, not my first choice for the guy I would take on to change the world religiously, Matthew, tax collector. But yeah, he left it. Maybe you need an accountant that works, but he's not even the treasurer of your little team, whatever. But that's weird. Jesus, you do you. But when Jesus reclines at table and is spooning the guy next to him that just ripped off the entire neighborhood where you're from, that's where you're like, whoa, Jesus, I don't know if we can be friends. Especially if you're a religious guy and you know that that's not what you do, one, and you're going to get contaminated too. And like, this is where we're looking at this picture and we're watching like this contamination happen. There's a social contamination. The only way I can think of social contamination, you guys remember being in middle school or high school and like getting your lunch tray, okay, and trying to figure out where you were going to sit? Because there's a caste system in school, right? And depending on your level of coolness, you're allowed to sit at certain tables. Do you guys remember this? All right, for some of you who are there now, maybe that's your life. Okay, and so you get your lunch tray, and this feeling of dread comes over your soul. You're like, nah, because there's the cool kids over there. Now, if they invited you to come sit at the cool kid table, then you go to the cool kid table, and you're hoping they're not just there to make fun of you and mock you. But you don't approach the cool kid table, because if you approach the cool kid table, you could get rejected, and then you're sent to the bottom of the barrel, and you're like, you just go sit by yourself. And so you kind of are looking for some kids that are not totally amazing, but not complete losers either, because you don't want to be kind of seen with the complete social misfits. You with me? And so you've got to kind of wade that thing in, kind of come right in the middle-ish, maybe a little upper above where you should be, and then you'll have some friends to go to prom with. Okay, you with me? That's how that works. And the funny thing is, nothing changes, and we're just better at Facebooking it, and like just we've gotten better at not putting our tray at the cool kids' table. Does that feel like that what is going on here is Jesus just went to the bottom of the barrel with his lunch tray. And he sits down and he's becoming friends and he's getting intimate with some people that ain't cool. But then also there's this, I mean, that's a social aspect, but there's a spiritual aspect of this thing that, I mean, Jesus, he's with sinners. Now granted, I mean, he just healed some lepers in the chapter before. But Jesus, you don't understand, like if you hang around them, they might contaminate you. Listen, I like it that you met Matthew at a public place and then he, you know, has turned his life to follow you, be a disciple, not my first choice, but man, that's okay. But you can't go to his house. You can't go to his party. You can't be with those people because you might become more like them. And you're like, well, Jesus is perfect, but this is why I'm so glad this is in here. This story is so cool because I've experienced this story. When I was 2008, so 10 years ago, I met a guy at church who was a gay activist guy. And what I mean by gay activist, he would go down to First Baptist Dallas with a picket and, you know, like go to town yelling at them. And then he would get so irritated when those guys would come out with coffee and donuts and be like, hey, while you're out here yelling, this is for your throat. You know, it was like, I'm protesting you. Put that donut down. Anyways, it was awesome. Anyway, so he and I became friends. We met at church. He comes to faith in Christ a couple months later, and then he invites me to hang out with his friend group, and he called it the Gaberhood. Okay, like those are his words. I'm just telling you what he said. Okay, so he invites me, and we go to a drag show. Okay, so this is my like, hey, and I'm like, okay, and then, you know, guys are there, and they're all, you know, they're kind of making fun of me, like, oh, what, you know, you conservative, you know, hopefully we're not contaminating. I mean, they use that kind of verbiage. Because no one hung out that was a Christian person who loved Jesus. They'd never seen that. All they'd seen was the picketing and the bullhorns. And then when I'd tell that story to other people, they'd be like, so you went down there? Like, why would you do that? Do you see that? See, Pharisees will always have this thing of questioning intimacy with sinners because they're going to contaminate you, maybe socially, maybe spiritually. I mean, we see it with the lepers physically, but in fact, I love, do you guys remember the Ebola outbreak in 2014? You guys remember that? And Liberia is like just... And then a guy named Thomas Duncan somehow in Dallas gets it, and then he dies, and other people contract it at the Presbyterian Hospital. There was just crazy. And there was a guy named Dr. Kent Brantley. He was a Christian guy with Samaritan's Purse who went as a doctor, as a guy that was like, he deals with Ebola. He went to go serve Liberia at the height of the crisis. At a time when everybody else was getting out, he goes in and then he gets infected. And like he's at the point of death. And then, you know, for him to come back, they're like, Congress had to, I don't know, something had to happen for him to come back. And he actually miraculously gets saved because he should have been dead from contracting this awful disease. But his heart was, I am going to go where the sick people are because the sick people need a doctor. And I wonder if we forget that as Christians who have the Holy Spirit, we have something that could help heal the soul of those who are broken. And if we get less worried about the social or spiritual contamination and more about the sick that are around us, we could transform the city. In fact, look what Jesus does when he hears the Pharisees kind of just scoffing at this sense of intimacy. Look at him. He says, but when he heard it, so when Jesus hears this, you know, again, this is where what's tough to talk around Jesus or even think around Jesus, because he's like, he's at one moment he's reclining at the table and he's like, oh, hold on. And he goes over to your conversation outside, like, excuse me, I overheard you thinking something. And but when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician. But those who are sick. And the thing about Jesus that was different, he spread health. Because what he had was also contagious and it would spread. In fact, the thing that's really cool about Jesus, you guys know this, ultimately that he hung with those people. He loved those people and ultimately he would die for them and then he would take on their sin. He would contract the disease. He would go where the sick were and take the sickness. In fact, you guys know this, that he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we might be the righteousness of God. Jesus took on our sin. Now, he does that, right? Because he ultimately, he's going to go, his health is contagious. But from the guys that went to the drag show, and then later on we had like some Panera Bread meetings, and then we had, what's that little French restaurant that's always, La Madeleine. We go to La Madeleine. Wow, we have La Madeleine fans, it's fun. So we go to La Madeleine had like this little room like for business meetings or whatever, and we would just have like just conversations over some French thing, and it was fun. And I, you know what? None of those guys, other than my buddy Don, became Christians. But man, they knew they were loved. And man, the glory of God was seen in that, as they were like, oh, I guess that's what Jesus meant when he did what he did and he said what he said. And so many times people say, why would you do that? Because that is what Christians do. Because Jesus said, he tells them this, because he's going to give them an assignment. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I've come to call the righteous, not to call the righteous, but sinners. I didn't come to call people who didn't know they were sinners. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. That's from Hosea 6. And let me give you a little Hosea 6 recap. Is that okay? Hosea recap. Here it is. Hosea is a prophet. God says to Hosea, you know what? I want to show the world how much I love Israel, even though they don't love me. So I want you to go marry this girl, Gomer, which would have been red flag number one for me, but he sees right past. He said, I want you to go marry Gomer, and she's a prostitute, oh, by the way. And so he does. He marries her, and then he has a couple kids with her, and then she cheats on him, because it gets a little boring when you're in like the pastor's house. And so then she heads off, and she kind of goes and does her thing, and then he starts pursuing her, and so she starts selling herself, and then she gets strung out. I mean, it gets bad for her. Like, she puts herself up on a prostitution block, so to speak, and then, like she's so out there that everyone's like, nah. And here comes Hosea, and he's like, what do you have? He's like, a quarter? All right, that's good. Like, you know, at that point, she was just kind of so worthless in the way that she kind of treated her body, treated her soul. She had nothing left, and Hosea bought her back. And that's the love story of God with us and the way he pursues us. Even when he has us, there's this part of us that wants to run from him and run back to the very things that he saved us from. And we forget that. But this little verse right here says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. He's saying, I desire mercy for people, to love people, not, and sacrifice. He's talking about like burnt offerings, like rituals. But this word mercy was really awesome. And if you've been around at Wells Branch Community Church for any number of months, we use this word a lot, because we read both parts of the Bible, Old and New Testament. And this word, mercy, is actually the word chesed, all right? You have to hokalugi as you say it, chesed. And it's this word that means loving kindness, compassion, and covenantal love, steadfast love, a love that will never end. That's what God wants out of his people, not a bunch of ritual. Don't just show up, shut up, and pay up. I want your heart, is what God is saying. Over and over again, his word just kind of has this thing of like, I want mercy. Pharisees, what are you doing? Why are you getting in the way of these people who need salvation? You need to go out and rescue them. You have all the answers for their soul. You're the ones who know about chesed. Go and share that kind of love with people who are in need. And that's the transcendent cause that Jesus gives us, to share that with people who are in darkness, people that share that who have no hope. And Jesus was willing to get contaminated so that we could be free. But Jesus revealed God's heart for mercy, for compassion, to love those who were just caught in the bondage of sin and darkness. Jesus revealed God's heart for mercy by rebuking those who saw no need for it. And that's their issue. Because they saw no need for it, they didn't see any reason to give it. Because isn't that true? When you're really good at something, it doesn't matter if it's like anything about feelings, like you're good at your job, you kind of criticize those who aren't. When you've been trained by two parents that lived at home and you were loved well, you start judging people, those who weren't and don't have that. And we start to look down at people and be like, you're a moron. Why would you do that? And the reality is, why wouldn't they? When their soul is so broken and they have no sign of health, they need a doctor, not a critic. And so Jesus rebukes these guys. The last thing you want to ever do is be rebuked by Jesus, but he hammers them. Go and learn. You need this mercy, because until you receive it, you can't give it. And if you can't give it, you don't know God's heart. Because and I want you to see this, is that, you know, this is our new space and our launching kind of a new direction, or not just the same direction, but just kind of a renewed and invigorated fervor for the cause of being a family of believers committed to reaching people with a life changing around Jesus. And I think if you're here, you might be thinking, you know, somebody else needs to hear this. Maybe my spouse, she needs to be stop being so judgmental when I don't, you know, put away my shoes or leave them downstairs. Or she would say, my husband needs to hear this because when I'm not on time for anything ever. Like, there's a reality, right? We're thinking if somebody else needs to hear this. Or maybe it's your coworker or your boss, or somebody else needs to hear this. Somebody else needs to have a clue that God has come and he's kind of given a heart for people. Why can't people live like that if somebody else were sitting here? And I'm here, listen. You need to be here. What is in your heart that you kind of look at the person sitting next to you? This is why, listen, the reason why people get burnt out by church isn't because of the church. It's because of the people within the church. They get so angry at other people in the church about nothing. It's about something you think they're thinking, and then you talk about it. And we rip apart other people because we don't have the courage to confront and say, hey, this hurt my feelings. Listen, I will hurt your feelings about 100 times. I'm going to say it wrong, do it wrong, not give you a hug, give you too much of a hug. I don't know. It might be a little weird, right? You're going to be like offended at some point. And unless you tell me, you're going to have this weird thing and you're going to talk about me, and then it's going to spiral out of control. Like, you know what they do at Wells Branch? That's how that works. That's how, when you talk bad about the church you came from, that's what you're doing. So what I want us to be is a church that understands our need for mercy and our need to give it. Because if we can't do it as Christians, man, we're a mess. We have no business trying to give it to people who don't know Jesus. Let's get that part right. And the reason we get that part right is because of the gospel, that Jesus came and he died on that cross for our sins, and he rose from the dead. And anyone who believes it has eternal life. In fact, regularly we're going to get together and we're going to celebrate communion. And Jesus, on the night before he was betrayed, or before he went to the cross, he took bread and he gave it to his disciples. This was like a really cool symbol. And he said, this is my body given for you and for all people. And then he took the cup. This is wine, grape juice. So this is my blood shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Drink it in remembrance of what I've done for you. And so he gave us this really cool ritual. In fact, a lot of us do this ritual without thinking about it. In fact, you just come up, you don't want to not do it because it's weird not to do it if everybody else is doing it, and so you do it. And that's kind of the problem. He wants mercy, not a burnt offering or a ritual or a sacrifice. And so I don't want to create another opportunity for you to sin. I don't want to create another ritual that you are, you know, take the ritual that Jesus gave us, an ordinance, if you will, if your heart's not right. So if there's something in your heart that you know is not right, like, I want you to sit in your chair, and maybe something that I've said or something that God's word has spoken to you, the Holy Spirit's working on you, and maybe you just need to kind of sit there and go, like, God, I confess I'm a sinner and I need your mercy. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins and being raised from the dead so I can have a wholeness of life. Holy Spirit, thank you for convicting me. And then you come and take communion. Otherwise, we're being Pharisaical in perpetuating ritual without heart. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, my heart for you is that you would come to believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and he rose from the dead. And you would have this justification before God, you're free from sin, but you have this freedom from the shame of your past. You have this love that is just so inviting and powerful of a father's love, not like the broken dad or like the absent dad or the angry dad, but the dad that loves, the one that your friend had that you wish was yours. Like, that's the skin of God, is as a father who wants to connect with you intimately. And he gives us this transcendent cause to let the whole world know about that love. And so I want to invite you into that relationship. In fact, the first thing you might do as a Christian is come and take communion with us, and I would love it. That would make me happy. And the question that as you sit there and kind of like are pondering before you come and take communion with us, is does the way you show mercy to others reflect the way God showed mercy to you? And the people, I want you to think about this, because the ones we love the most we usually treat the worst. Isn't that true? The ones we love the most usually get the shortest of temper. The ones we love the most get the least of our flexibility. The ones we love the most sometimes aren't get the energy, they get the leftovers. And so I want us to kind of go to God, reflect on that, confess that, spend time with him, and then ask him to help us show the mercy God has shown to us to others. Would you guys pray with me? Father, I am so grateful that you are in our midst. I'm so grateful that you're doing this powerful thing where we're watching people be transformed by your grace and by your power and by your hope. God, I need you. I need you for myself because I am a person that still struggles with sin, still struggles of taking myself off the throne, of wanting people to do it my way for my sake as opposed to your. God, would you help me overcome? Would you help me experience more of your life change? Would you help me experience your grace? And in doing so, would you help me transfer that to others? Lord, if there's somebody here who doesn't know you, would you just open up their heart and have them just say, Jesus, I want to follow you. And that you would, they would understand that you died on the cross for the sins, that you were raised from the dead, and that they could follow you in holiness and perfection for the rest of their life. Not perfection of their life, but perfection in your life. And they would grow in their awe of you so that the fear of man would not overcome them. So confession of sin and healing would be a regular thing. God, I'm praying that people here who believe in you, as they take communion, would just remember this heart for those who are in darkness and remember the mercy shown them so they might show it to others. Lord, I love you. I worship you and I thank you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.